There is a white sheet in your bulletin, and you're welcome to use that to follow along this morning. If you want to fill in the blanks, you can find pens at the welcome table. Rachel's thithering to Sunday school. Thither, Rachel, thither. Let's pray. Loving God, we pray that as we come together on this first Sunday after Christmas, that you would draw our hearts once again to the wonder of Christ's coming. Open our eyes to see the glory of the Word made flesh, our minds to understand his truth, and our lives to receive his grace. May the light of Christ shine in us and through us, for your glory, and for the good of the world you love. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few days ago, on Christmas Eve, we stood beside the manger in Bethlehem. We lingered in the glow of candlelight, we heard the angel's song, and we were reminded of the beautiful simplicity of God's love. The eternal Son wrapped in cloths and laid in a feeding trough. Now, Luke gave us the earthy, tangible, physical story, a census, a journey, an overcrowded town, shepherds startled in the night. It's a story with dust and straw and the sound of livestock in the background. However, this morning, John takes us behind the scenes. He lifts us from the stable and places us in the heavens. He pulls back the veil and shows us the eternal reality of what was happening that first Christmas night. Luke shows us how Jesus came. John shows us who he is. Luke gives us the birth. John gives us the glory. Our gospel reading this morning is like standing on the edge of a vast and beautiful ocean. It's poetic, it's majestic, it's full of depth and mystery. And yet, even with all its grandeur, I believe it speaks directly into everyday life. It tells us that the same Jesus who lays in Mary's arms is the eternal Word of God, the light the world still desperately needs. And so, on this first Sunday after Christmas, when all the wrapping paper has been thrown out and the leftovers have been eaten and the decorations are starting to sag a little and life begins to slowly creep back to normal, the church lifts its eyes to remember that the light of Christmas is not just seasonal. It doesn't dim, nor does it get packed away with the ornaments or thrown to the curbside with the tree. As we stand at the end of 2025 and anticipate the coming of a new year, this morning's gospel reading makes three important points that we can carry with us into 2026. Three points that I want to reflect on this morning. So point number one, the light is eternal. The light is eternal. Now, John begins his gospel account with some of the most astonishing words ever written. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, I don't know if you caught it, but we can almost hear the echo of Genesis 1:1 here, can't we? Genesis 1:1 reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I love what John is doing here. He intentionally reaches back to creation to make an earth-shattering point. Before creation, before time, before Bethlehem, the Word already was. Jesus didn't begin in a manger. He doesn't begin with Mary. He doesn't begin with angelic announcements or shepherds hurrying through the night. Jesus is eternal. He's divine. He is uncreated. He is God himself. As Paul writes in verses 15 to 17 of our first reading from Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. John's language is beautifully balanced here. He says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that phrase, with God, suggests relationship. It suggests intimacy and distinction. And the phrase, was God, suggests equality, unity, and sameness. In other words, Jesus, the Word, isn't like God. He's not close to God. He doesn't just reflect God. He is God. As Paul says, he is the very image of the invisible God. Or as we read in Hebrews 1:3, he is the reflection of God's glory in the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. Right, these passages tell us that the baby in the manger, tiny, fragile, wrapped in cloths, is the same one who spoke the galaxies into existence. The same one who shaped mountains, who stretched out the heavens. It means that the hands that Mary held were the same hands that crafted Adam from the dust. The voice that cried out in Bethlehem is the same voice that calls the stars by name. Christmas is not the beginning of Jesus. It is the arrival of the eternal Word in human flesh. John continues in verse 3. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. So this is important here. John is telling us that Jesus is not part of creation. Jesus is the agent of creation. Think about it. Every sunrise that you have seen, every snowflake that you've caught on your tongue, every breath you take, every move you make, each one bears the fingerprints of Christ. This is the one who took on flesh. This is the one who lay in a manger. This is the one who entered our world in humility. Right? The Creator becomes the created. Not to blend in, but to redeem. Next, John says in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all people. What we need to understand, is life isn't just something that Jesus gives. Life is something that Jesus is. Right? Every joy, every heartbeat, every moment of meaning and purpose and even suffering flows from him. Our entire lives flow from him. Without Christ, the world doesn't just lack direction, it lacks life itself. And I think this matters deeply in a world where people are searching for meaning everywhere. Right? In their careers and in relationships and finances and entertainment and possessions and success and approval and philosophies. However, John says life is found only in in Christ alone. Everything else is counterfeit. Everything else is a shadow, a hint, a reflection, temporary at best. Jesus is the source. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. John goes on to say in verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Right, in these words, what John is doing here is he's finally connecting his theology to the Christmas event, if I can call it that. But he's saying that Jesus isn't simply light. He is light that shines in darkness. Right? He shines in the darkness of human sin. He shines in the darkness of fear and despair. He shines in the darkness of a world that has lost its way. And the best news of all, the darkness has not overcome it. Think about that. The darkness has not overcome it. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how dark the world gets, no matter how dark politics get, no matter how dark our lives get, the light of Christ is always brighter. Darkness cannot defeat him. Darkness cannot extinguish him. Darkness cannot stop him. The light that shone in Bethlehem, that first Christmas night, is the eternal light of God. It is unconquerable. It is unstoppable. And it is unchanging. This means something profoundly hopeful for us. Whatever darkness you are struggling with in this season of your life, whatever darkness you might have carried into this place with you this morning, whatever darkness might be waiting for us in 2026, that darkness does not get the final word in our lives. Christ does. And that word is life. And that life is eternal. And so let me ask you, do you need to receive the eternal light of Christ anew this Christmas season? So that is point number one, the light is eternal. Point number two, the light confronts and it divides. The light confronts and it divides. John continues in verses 6 to 8. Excuse me. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. So John now shifts here. He shifts from the eternal pre-existence of Christ to the experience of Christ coming into the world and how people responded to him. And notice John does not sugarcoat it, right? Light always creates a reaction. Right? Think about when the light is turned on in the darkness and you're sort of blinded by the light. It always creates a reaction. Light always draws a line. It always forces a choice. Right? No one is allowed to remain neutral because the light of Christ always confronts. It always confronts. John the Baptist is being presented here as a model for every believer and every church. Now, as we looked at several times during Advent, John is not the light. Right? He doesn't even pretend to be the light. He doesn't compete with the light. He simply points to the light. And in a culture, in a world obsessed with self-promotion, self-expression, self-inflation, and self-congratulation, John offers us a refreshing countercultural example. And what I mean by that is John understood his role. Right? He knew who he was. He knew his purpose, to direct all eyes to Christ. And this is the calling of the church today. This is the calling of Living Waters, and this is your individual calling in your life. Right? Not to shine with our own light, you who look at me, but to reflect the light of Christ. Right? John the Baptist provides one response to the coming of the light, reflecting it, pointing to it, not overshadowing it. However, this second response is devastating. John writes in verses 9 to 11, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Excuse me. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him." Now, we may read that, and because we're familiar with John 1, or because we know the story, we say, yeah, that's true. But if you think about it, it is a heartbreaking tragedy. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. I mean, imagine that. Right? The very one who created the world enters it, and the world simply shrugs. The one who formed Israel, the one who led them through the Red Sea, the one who spoke through the prophets, who preserved them for centuries, came to his own people, and they didn't welcome him. In fact, they outright rejected him. Jesus, the light of the world, come down from heaven, is met with indifference, resistance, rejection, and even hostility. Now, we can't shake our heads at that and say, oh, those horrible first century Jewish people. Because sadly, this is not just a first century response. This is a 21st century response. People still struggle with the light of Christ, because light reveals what we'd often prefer to hide. Light always exposes truth. Light demands a response. Light forces us to choose humility instead of pride. Light requires us to submit in obedience and to walk a narrow path. Christmas for many people is safe as long as it stays sentimental. However, the moment Jesus is presented as the eternal Word, the rightful King, the true light, the moment he's more than just a cute little baby, the world resists. Yet John is honest. That resistance is nothing new.
Indeed.
Verses 12 to 13, John continues, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God." In these words, in this third response, John shows us the reality of the freedom and mystery of human response. He shows us both human responsibility and divine grace. Human responsibility and divine grace. So what I mean by that is, human responsibility says they did not receive him. My people make choices, real responses, real refusals. The light shines, but not all will welcome it. Divine grace says this, "But to all who did receive him, Right? God offers an open door, right? A joyous invitation, a gracious welcome. And receiving Christ simply means trusting him, believing, welcoming, surrendering. This isn't about becoming religious. Right? This isn't about becoming moral or trying harder or being pious. Receiving Christ is simply opening the door of our life and of our heart and inviting him in. And then the choice is ours. However, we need to be aware of what is at stake. And what I mean by that is what Jesus is offering us is staggering. John says, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, to all who opened the door, in other words, he gave power to become children of God. I mean, think about how incredible that is. Those who welcome the light and who receive Christ are not merely forgiven. I mean, forgiveness is great, but there's so much more. They're adopted, John says, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of will of man, but of God. But John is describing here spiritual adoption. He's describing here new birth. Right? When we receive Christ, when we open the door and invite him in, we receive a new identity, a new life, a new family, a new hope. Right? The eternal Word, who spoke creation into existence, now speaks new creation into the lives of those who believe. The one who holds galaxies together now holds his children close. The light that shines in darkness now shines in human hearts and in human minds and in human lives. The Sunday after Christmas, well, and the Sunday after Easter for that matter, in the church is often referred to as Low Sunday because the numbers are maybe not what they usually are. Now, whether that's true or not, I will say this is true. The Sunday after Christmas is often quiet, ordinary, maybe even a little tired. Right? The excitement has settled. As I said, the decorations begin to droop. The novelty of gifts fade. But John calls this moment the quieter moment. And he says, this is the perfect time for us to probe our hearts, to take a spiritual inventory and to ask ourselves, have we merely admired the light or have we received him? Wow. Have we simply enjoyed the story or have we opened our hearts to the Savior anew? Have we celebrated Christmas or have we welcomed Christ? Now, the reality is, as we sit here this morning, some of us may feel unworthy. Some of us may feel uncertain. Some may feel distracted. Some may feel spiritually cold or at best lukewarm. Yet John says the light came for all. No matter where we might find ourselves, no matter what's going on in us or around us. John says the light has come for all and that anyone who receives him is welcomed into the family of God. And I think this is the dividing point. Not church attendance, not good works, not individual effort, not religious tradition or ritual, not even personal piety or prayer. Simply, have we received Christ? Have we stepped into the light? And so let me ask you, have you? Have you? So that is point number two. The light comforts and divides. Finally, point number three. The light has come near and revealed God. The light has come near and revealed God. John 1:14 reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." So I want you to think about it this way. If the opening verses of John 1 lifts us into the eternal glory of Christ, right, takes us right up into the heavens, verse 14 brings that glory right down into the dust and the dirt of our world. And maybe, just maybe, one of the most profound sentences ever written. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? Again, we know these words, we know the story. I don't think we can fully appreciate this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Every phrase here is breathtaking. Every word, bless you, is theology in motion. Every syllable is grace. The Word became flesh. God steps into our humanity. Right? This is the core, the center, the heart of Christmas. Not that God sent a messenger. Not that God offered advice from a distance. Not that he sent yet another prophet or an angelic representative. But that God, the Creator himself, entered his creation. The light of the world stepped down into our darkness. He wrapped himself in our humanity and he became one of us. Right? The eternal Word who was with God and is God became flesh. Right? This is not poetic imagery. This is not a metaphor. Real flesh, real bones, real skin, real tears. The one who is in the beginning stepped into time. The one through whom all things were made was held in human arms. The one who fills the heavens with glory learned to walk and to speak and to pray. That is how close God came or has come. Not hovering above us in a divine mystery or in a Shekinah glory cloud, not in fire or wind, but walking beside us in human skin. Skeneu is the Greek word here for dwelt, and it means to occupy, to encamp, or to reside. Right? It literally means he tabernacled, which is a tent, he tabernacled among us. Think about that. The one who set the stars and planets in the sky pitches his tent with his people. Right? The God who lived in the midst of Israel through the tabernacle in the wilderness, guiding them and forgiving them and speaking to them and drawing near to them, now comes to live with his people, again, not in a tent, not in a temple, not behind a veil, but in a person. If Christmas Eve showed us the humble setting of his birth, John shows us the cosmic significance. God has come to dwell with his people permanently, personally, physically. He hasn't kept his distance. He hasn't sent salvation by mail. He didn't just call it in. He came himself. In fact, John says that in Jesus, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. Now, we tend to think of that word glory as being brilliance or power or spectacle, and it can mean those things. But Jesus reveals the glory of God in a different way. Jesus reveals the glory of God in humility, in compassion, in mercy, in righteousness, and in love. Right? You know the story. When Jesus touches lepers, that's God's glory. When he forgives sinners, that's God's glory. When he feeds the hungry, that's God's glory. When he calms storms, that's God's glory. When he kneels to wash feet, that's God's glory. And when he dies on a cross, that is God's glory in its fullness. The glory of God shines brightest in the humility of Christ. And this glory shines in such a way that God's character is perfectly revealed as being full of grace and truth. Now, these two qualities, grace and truth, they're not competing qualities, as we might think. They are the perfect harmony of God's heart. And Jesus embodies them both completely and fully and wholly and perfectly. Through grace, Jesus welcomes the undeserving and the sinful and the broken. And in truth, he confronts sin. He reveals reality and he calls us to transformation. Jesus is the most gracious person who ever lived. And he is also the most truthful person who has ever lived. Now, you've heard me say countless times before, some people, some churches, some pastors are heavy on truth, but light on grace. And others are heavy on grace, but light on truth. However, in Jesus, both shine in perfect fullness. And this is the light that we still need. We still need both grace and truth. And John closes this majestic section with a staggering claim in verse 18. He says, "No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." Right? No one has ever seen God in his fullness. No prophet, no priest, no patriarch. However, Jesus, the one who is himself God and who is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known to you and has made him known to me. So do you want to know what God is like? People spend so much time wondering and agonizing. What is God like? It's simple. Look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Right? He doesn't just tell us about God. He reveals God because he is God. Right? He's God explained. He's God unveiled. He is God with a face. And that means something profound for this first Sunday after Christmas. When the needles on the tree start to fall, when the lights come down, when routines return, the light of Christ still shines because the God of Christmas has come near and he is still near. Right? John 1, I think, gives us the perfect message for entering a new year. We don't walk into the future alone. The Word made flesh walks beside us by his Spirit. We don't face the unknown in darkness because the light always shines in the darkness. We don't approach God timidly or fearfully because the Son has made him known. We don't need to guess what God is like. we see his character and his heart fully revealed in Jesus. And because the light has come, we can face whatever lies ahead with faith and with hope and with courage and with a spirit shaped by grace and by truth. So let me ask you, do you know God as he is revealed through Jesus, the light of the world and the Word made flesh? So as we close this morning and prepare to step into a new week and soon a new year, John's prologue leaves us with the truth far too big to pack away with Christmas decorations. The light has come, and the light remains. John chapter 1 refuses to let Christmas be a sentimental moment or simply a seasonal celebration. It lifts us up every day into eternal realities. It shows us that the child in the manger is the eternal Word of God. It tells us that the light that shone in Bethlehem shines with divine, uncreated power, light that darkness cannot overcome. It reminds us that when Jesus entered the world, he confronted it. He divided it. He called it. He offered himself to all who would receive him. And to those who do, he gives a new name, a new identity, a new family, children of God. And John brings this all together with a breathtaking declaration. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God has come near in the person of Jesus, our Emmanuel, not merely to visit, not merely to observe, but to dwell, to remain, to walk the dusty roads of our lives, to reveal the Father's heart, to shine with grace and truth, to give us life. And so on this first quiet Sunday after that holy night, we remember the light is eternal, and so we can trust him completely. The light confronts and saves, so we can follow him wholeheartedly. The light has come near, and so we can know God intimately and personally and joyfully. And so as we go from this place, may we carry that light with us, not as a flickering candle that fades, but as the radiant, steady glow of Christ himself dwelling within us. And whatever 2026 brings, joys, challenges, uncertainty, surprises, we can face it with the assurance that the light shines, the light leads, the light remains. Darkness does not get the final word. Jesus does. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, eternal Word and radiant light, we thank you for coming into our world, for taking on our flesh, for walking among us in grace and truth. As we reflect on the mystery and beauty of your incarnation, help us to welcome you anew, to receive you not only as Savior, but as Lord and as King of our lives. Shine your light upon every step we take. Shine into the places that we fear to look, our worries, our sins, our uncertainties, our weariness. Dispel the darkness with your presence and fill us with the life that only you can give. Teach us to follow you with the humility of John the Baptist, the wonder of the shepherds, and the trust of Mary. Make us people who reflect your glory, who embody your grace and truth in a world that still wanders in darkness and longs for the light. As we prepare to enter a new year, go before us, stay beside us, dwell within us. May our homes, May our places of work, our schools, our conversations, our relationships shine with the hope that you bring. And we ask all this in your holy and precious name, Jesus, our light, our life, and our Lord. Amen.